Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Why is he telling them don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Because they're not going to last. It's not simply that it's the wrong thing to do. It's the stupid thing to do. But Jesus says, turn it around. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then if you know me, you're going to heaven. Then every day of your life, if your treasures are in heaven, you're getting closer to your treasures instead of moving away from your treasures. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. This life is just a dot. And from that dot extends a line, and that line is going to go out forever. We all live in the dot, but if we're smart, we're not going to live for the dot. We're going to live for the line with the people of God. God who will live forever, people who will live forever, his word which will live forever. So live your life now while you're in the dot, in light of the line, investing in the line. What's going to matter after you die?
Good morning. There's a fascinating verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's found in chapter 3, verse 11. And the verse says this, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Now, Christians have debated for centuries what that verse actually means. This much we know, that when God says that he has set eternity in the hearts of men, he's talking about placing an awareness of eternity in the hearts of every single person that he's created. Not just those that he would call his children through faith in Jesus Christ, but within every single person that he's created. So this is what I think it further means. I think this verse is teaching us that as humans, we know that this life is not all there is. That every human being knows in their heart of hearts that there is life beyond the grave. We may not know what is awaiting us, but we know something is there. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that we know that when we breathe our last breath on this earth, that that won't be the end of our existence. Now, there are evolutionists who would publicly deny that, right? They would say that within the natural order of things, that everything is going to die, and then when we as humans die, we're going to be buried in the earth and be absorbed by the earth. They'll publicly state that. I would even say in their most private moments, they're convincing themselves that this is true. But I want to suggest to you today that deep down inside, they know it's a lie. They know that something happens, something is out there beyond death. I think this verse is also teaching us that as humans that we know that in this present world that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. That the 40-year-old who sees his health and his vitality slipping away due to cancer knows this is not the way it's supposed to be. The mother whose kindergartner pleads with her not to send him back to school because he doesn't want to be bullied by the other kids on the playground. That mother knows this is not the way it's supposed to be. And when we see in the news that a 20-year-old student from Iowa goes for a jog at night and is murdered, we read that, we see that, and we know this is not the way things are supposed to be. And so if things are not the way that they're supposed to be in this present world, there has to be a place where things are the way they're supposed to be. And I think we know that deep down inside. And finally, I think this verse is teaching that as humans, we know that the things of this world do not ultimately satisfy. The man who spends most of his adult life trying to climb the corporate ladder, so that he can become the CEO of the company that he works for. When he obtains that position, after time, he realizes, you know what? This doesn't bring me ultimate satisfaction. The woman who goes on a shopping spree to buy the latest in designer clothing might be fun at the time, but it won't be but just a few months before those designer clothes begin to wear out and to fade, and she's going to realize that that first shopping spree wasn't all it was cracked up to be, that she needs to have another one in order to have the sense of fulfillment, and then she'll want another one and another one. Most of you know who Tom Brady is, quarterback of the New England Patriots. Back in 2005, Brady was interviewed by Steve Kroft on 60 Minutes, and he had some surprising things to say in that interview. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings," which was the number of rings that he had at that time, "and still think that there's something greater out there for me? Maybe a lot of people would say, hey, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream. Me, I think there's got to be more than this." When Kroft asked him, "What's the answer?" Brady replied, "I wish I knew." You know, arguably the most successful quarterback in NFL history, who now in his career has had 6 Super Bowl rings, is admitting that with all of this success, I have not found ultimate satisfaction in life. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And he's absolutely right. You know, if you poll the average citizen in America today and ask them if they believe in the afterlife, I would suggest most of them would say, "I do." But the problem is that eternity doesn't mean anything to most people. It's not formative in the way that they live their everyday life. But if you actually believe in eternity, it's going to change everything about the way that you live. It's not enough to say, "I believe." If you truly believe, you're going to live like you believe. Because belief is not something that you simply do with your brain. Belief is something that you do with your life. And true belief is always something that you live. Now, this is hard for us, even as Christians. Because if we're honest, there are places in our lives where there are clear gaps between what we say we believe and what we're actually feeling or thinking on the inside, or how we're actually living on the outside. And that's why we need God's help to live out what we say we believe. This morning I want to direct your attention to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament which I believe will help us to live what we believe about eternity. It will help us to learn how to better live in light of eternity. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That'll be page 850 in your pew Bibles. Now, this is the only passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, so you will not see the verses on the screen behind me. I want you to have your Bibles open. I want you to be interacting with the biblical text today. And as you're turning there, I want you to understand that when it was first written, it was written to a people who were suffering. This letter is a practical explanation of where hope can be found and what it looks like to have hope in a broken world. And chapter 1 roots that hope in the promise of eternity. So follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, we all search for and attach ourselves to some kind of hope. People hook their hope to something, they get disappointed, and then they look for hope somewhere else. And the thing that we place our hope in is going to impact and influence the way that we interpret and respond to life. But here's the problem. Most of the things that we hope in and hope for will disappoint us. Let me illustrate that for you. Steve was dissatisfied. Sure, there were good things that were going on in his life, but deep down inside, he felt a bit empty. Things changed, though, when he met Rachel. Rachel was active and energetic and fun, and in ways that he had not experienced in years, Rachel just made him feel alive. And when Steve and Rachel were eventually married, Steve was living with a hope that he had never experienced before. And he would say that, "I love where my life is at right now." That was until Rachel got sick just a few short weeks before their one-year anniversary. And after a full physical exam, Rachel was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. Now, she wasn't going to die anytime soon, but it became clear to Steve that the life that he expected to live with Rachel was never going to happen. And that's where his world of hope came crumbling down. You see, Steve's hope disappointed him because he had placed his hope in temporary things. His hope and where he was finding meaning and purpose in life, he was placing that in the experiences and in the relationships of this present world. And when he realized that his dreams were not going to materialize, he was left without meaning and purpose in his life. In verse 3, Peter refers to a living hope that every person can experience. Again, we read, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we see that hope is not to be found in a situation, location, or a human relationship, but in a person named Jesus Christ. We can have this living hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has defeated the two things that can stand between us and an eternity with him: sin and death. And God is calling us to put our hope in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we choose to place our hope in Jesus, we get connected to the promise of eternity, where all that is broken will be fixed and everything will be made new. And as we do this, we will begin to look at life in a radically new way. We will no longer look at broken people and broken places and broken things to put our hope in, because we realize they never can. They are just as broken as we are and in need of renewal. Christ's victory frees us from placing our hope in the temporary things of this world and enables us to live in the hope that only God can bring, and in his promise of eternity. An eternal life which Jesus purchased by his blood is not something that we have to wait to experience when we die, but it is available now for those that will put their hope in him. And so I want to ask you this morning, where do you place your hope? Are you placing your hope in the temporary things of this world, if you are, in the end, you will be disappointed. Or are you putting your hope in the person of Jesus Christ and in the eternity that God has promised those who trust in him? If you put your hope in Jesus, you will never be disappointed. I guarantee it. In verse 4, Peter speaks of the Christian's future inheritance. We're familiar with the concept of an inheritance, right? An inheritance is something that a person leaves you when they die, money or some type of family heirloom. However, when the Bible speaks of the Christian's inheritance, it's referring to that which the living God will give to his children when we die. So it's kind of a reversal of our understanding of how that term is typically used. And in verse 4, Peter uses four adjectives to describe the Christian's future inheritance. We read again, "In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish." So our inheritance is imperishable. It is not subject to death, decay, or corruption. It will endure forever in perfect condition. Our inheritance is one that can also never spoil. It is unspoiled, not susceptible to being spoiled or stained or made impure by sin. It is free from anything that would weaken or contaminate it. Our inheritance is one that can never fade. You understand that on earth, everything is subject to fading. Everything is gradually disappearing or dying, but our inheritance in Christ is not of this world. In eternity, colors will never lose their brightness. Light will never go dim. And everything will retain its freshness and its vigor and its strength and its help forever and ever and ever. And finally, we read in verse 4 that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It is reserved. It's already prepared. It's being kept secure, especially for you if you are in Christ. Your portion of this inheritance will never be given to anybody else. And so our inheritance is imperishable, unspoiled, unfading, and reserved. That's how it's described. But what actually is our future inheritance? What is this spiritual inheritance that God has reserved for Christians? Peter doesn't tell us in this passage. But as we read the rest of Scripture, we are giving a lot of details about this inheritance that is reserved for us. Among other things, it includes a new home. You understand that when you die, that your spirit will go to be with the Lord in this intermediate heaven, what we typically think of heaven. But do you understand that that isn't your final destination? Your final destination is when Jesus returns to this earth with his church, and you come with him. And Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, heaven, as we know it, is going to come to earth, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will leave his dwelling place to come and live us in our familiar surroundings, and we will spend forever with our God and with the people of God. And that gets us thinking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the original creation, and God saying that all that he had created was good, and it was good up until the time of the fall. But you understand that this work that God is going to do, this inheritance that we're promised, it's not just restoring things to their original condition. God is saying it's going to be a renewal of all things. It's going to be better than the way that it was originally designed. And that is going to be our forever home. Another thing that we know about our inheritance is that we will receive a new body. And this body is a resurrected body. And it's a body that we will receive when we return to this earth with Jesus Christ. And it's the same type of body that Jesus experienced when he was raised from the dead. And so we know that this is going to be a supernatural body, and we're going to be able to do some things in this body that we can't do in the here and now. But also there are certain things that are going to be different about this body that's not part of our experience today. In this new body, we will no longer age. We will no longer experience sickness. We will no longer die, because this resurrected body is one that has been created to live forever. And another thing that our inheritance includes is a new life experience. In eternity, there will be no sin experience. We will not be tempted to sin. We will not commit a sin. We will not witness a sin, because there will be no presence of evil in eternity where we will be. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. And we will experience life as it was always meant to be, forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful inheritance that we've been promised. Better than any inheritance that a human relative could leave us. Even gold, which can stand being purified in the fire, but even gold will perish at some point because it's temporary. But the inheritance that we've been promised is permanent. It will last forever. No wonder that in Titus 2:13 that Paul calls the second coming of Jesus Christ our blessed hope. In verse 5, Peter assures believers that we are protected by God's power. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we learn an important truth, that the one who promised eternity is your guard along the way. God has a plan for this world, and if you are in Christ, you are included in God's plan. But God is also with you daily and guarding you through every situation as he is preparing you for eternity. If eternity is your future, then God must guard you between now and whenever eternity becomes your permanent home. Guarded means that you can not only be assured of future hope, but of the right here, right now comfort of God's present help. Again, let me illustrate this for you. Pretend with me that you receive a call from the local bank, and the banker informs you that your Aunt Bertha has died, and that Aunt Bertha has left you a large inheritance that will be yours to receive at some point in the distant future. But the banker tells you that there's more. He says that Aunt Bertha wanted to make sure that you would be alive and well when it comes time to receive the inheritance, so she also made arrangements for you to receive the care of the best physician, the best dietitian, the best personal trainer, the best bodyguard, the best counselor, the best financial consultant. And you've been informed that these people all are employed by you, and they work solely for you with the purpose of guarding you to make sure that when it's time to receive what was promised, that you will be there to be able to receive it. Now, in a similar fashion, if God has already determined that you're going to live with him forever, will he not also protect and provide for you along the way? Every day of your life, whether you have eyes to see it or not, God is guarding you. There's simply no way that he will leave your side until you're on the other side with him forever. But you may say, Rex, God has not protected me from trouble. You need to understand that guarded doesn't mean that God is going to protect you from all types of trouble. Guarded means that God will protect you in the middle of trouble until your troubles are no more. It means that God is with you and that in grace he will give you everything that you need to face what you are facing in the here and now with courage and with hope. In verses 6 and 7, Peter goes on to give us some more information about how God is preparing his children for eternity. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, because we don't often look at life from an eternal perspective, we misunderstand what God is doing in the here and now. Many of us treat this present world as a destination. At the functional level, we live as if this is all there is. We tend to live with a destination mentality instead of a preparation mentality. This present world, with all of its joys and sorrows, is not our final destination. And if we treat it as if it is, then we're going to look for this world to provide what only we can find in eternity. Here is what a destination mentality fails to understand: that our present personal happiness is not what God is most concerned about in the here and now. Why? Because God's plan is to deliver us out of this world into one that is much, much better. Living with a preparation mentality means living with the knowledge that God is using the disappointments and difficulties of this world to prepare us for the next. God knows that we're not ready for the world to come. And so there are important character changes that he has to work in us to make us ready for our final destination. Sadly, God does not work according to our schedule. He does not always treat as urgent the things that we think are urgent. And although God never rests, he works with slow and patient grace to remake us into the likeness of his Son. And he's willing to take how much time is necessary to deliver us from our deepest, darkest dilemma. And that is sin. The sin that still resides within us, even though that we have been saved from the penalty of that sin. And how does God transform us? Well, he's chosen to keep us for a while in this terribly broken world, where he patiently uses hardships and difficulties and trials to prepare us for the perfection that is to come. In other words, God employs the hardships of life in this fallen world as tools of his sanctification. He knows how self-righteous and self-reliant that we tend to be. He knows how much trust that we put in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And so God puts us in situations that go way beyond the limits of our own wisdom and our own strength. And he uses difficulty to expose the weakness of our heart, the weakness of our character and the desires of our heart and our wisdom and our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And he does all of this so that we will admit our need and that we will cry out to him for help and receive his transforming grace in our lives. But because our focus is on the here and now and not on God's eternal process, what we hope and long for is grace that will provide relief from the pressures of the moment. And this means that at the very moment that we're crying out to God for grace, we're getting it. But we fail to see it because it's not what we anticipated. And the reason is because we are more focused on relief than on transformation. God's eternal purpose for us is not relief from the trials of this world in the here and now. God's eternal purpose for us now is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and he will use whatever means necessary to bring about that transformation in our lives. So we hope for the grace of relief, but what we need and what God is zealously committed to giving is the grace of transformation. So at the moment that we're wondering, where is the blessing of God's grace that he's promised me, we're actually receiving it. But it's the grace of difficulty. It's the grace of difficulty. It's an uncomfortable grace that God is bringing into our lives as a tool of our rescue and transformation. So in eternity, we will no longer experience the trials and the difficulties and the suffering that God employs this side of heaven in order to complete his work in us. But on this side of eternity, we have to accept that we still need the uncomfortable grace of personal rescue and transformation. And at the end of verse 7, Peter is telling us that God is committed to doing this work of transformation in us so that when Jesus Christ returns, he will receive the praise and the honor and the glory that he alone deserves. And as we think about that, we are reminded that we were not created for our own happiness here and now. We were not created to discover our own path of joy. We were created for God, to know him, to love him, to live for him every day of our life. We were created to live for his glory. In verses 8 and 9, Peter wraps this section up by telling us why we can have joy, even though we're still on this side of heaven and still facing a lot of trials and hardships in life. He says, though you have not seen him, referring to Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And as I was reading these last couple verses, I was thinking, you know, how can Christians love Jesus when they've never seen him with their physical eyes? How can belief in Jesus, really this Jesus who is not tangible to us right now, how can belief in him fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy? And I don't think that in this passage Peter addresses that particular question, but I think Paul does. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, God not only is with us, providing us with what we need and that we would not be able to provide for ourselves, but he's also in us, enabling us to think and to desire in ways that would be impossible for us apart from his indwelling presence. God knows this world is so terribly broken and that we are so desperately needy that the only thing that will help us is himself. His presence with us, his presence in us. And so God has chosen to come down and to be with us and to literally live inside of us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to be encouraged by this truth. God lives inside of you by his Spirit. And because God's presence is with you, he will never leave you alone to deal with the things of this life. But his presence is with you. His power is with you, guaranteeing that you will have everything that you need to face what he's called you to face and to do everything that he's called you to do until he calls you home to that final destination. So how should we respond to this? Maybe you're thinking today, Rex, I say I believe in eternity, but my life doesn't always reflect the fact that I do. How can I develop a further conviction that the things that God has promised me regarding my future, that they're true? And if that's where you're at today, I just want to suggest a few things. First of all, just cry out to God for help. Be honest with him. He already knows. But just admit, Lord, I guess what I say I believe isn't really matching up with my life in this area. And I don't know how to get from here to there. But you help me. I'm asking for your help. And he will. I also want to encourage you to look up those verses and passages of scripture that do speak of eternity. There are a number of them. Read them, study them, meditate on them, and be filled with the joy that comes with knowing that these things are true. And rejoice in these things and give praise to God as a result of what he's promised you. And lastly, I want to encourage you to begin to spend time with people in this congregation who do have that certainty. I know that there are a number of people here that do. They believe in eternity, and they are living in light of eternity today. And one of the best things that you can do is spend some time with them. Let them rub off on you in a good way. Let them be a positive spiritual influence on you until you begin to see that your thinking and your behavior is changing and coming into line with what God has said about our future. I've got a picture here of my family. It would be my mom and my dad. The one holding up the locket is my brother Chris, my brother Joshua with the baseball cap, and my sister Monisa in the front there, my adopted sister from Korea. This is one of the last family vacations that we went on before I got married, and I think Kathy even took this picture, because I know where we are here. We're in Rhode Island, which is her home state, so I think she was with us on this trip. And this was one of the best vacations that we had had as a family. And you can probably see it in our faces here. But you know, that was about 30 years ago. And a lot has happened in the last 30 years. All of us have faced different hardships, especially my brother Chris, the one holding the locket. He's 3 years younger than me, but Chris has dealt with significant health issues. He's gone through a messy divorce. He's still dealing with financial woes. He's questioning what his purpose is in this life. As a Christian, he's struggling. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to picture what you consider to be one of the best days of your life. Can you picture that? Is it clear? You can open your eyes. I think in light of what's happened over the last 30 years that my brother Chris would look back on this day and say it was one of the better days of his life. And I'm sure that if it were up to him, he would like to go back in time and to relive this day and erase everything that's happened since then. But we all know that that can't happen. But here's the truth that I want you to leave with today. That if you have put your hope in Jesus Christ, the best day of your life is your promised future. And not just one day and not just a short period of time, but for the rest of eternity. The best of the best, forever and ever and ever. That is your future. And that's what I want to share with my brother. Don't give up hope. Don't give up. Put your hope in God, because that day is coming. And while we're waiting for that day, I want to encourage you to put your hope in Christ. I want to encourage you to keep in mind that he is guarding you along the way through any experience that he's letting you go through. I want you to keep your eyes focused on the promised inheritance so that you can live with hope today until he calls you home to be with him for all eternity. I'm going to ask Jay if he'll close the service with prayer.